Please be seated. As you're being seated, if you would take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Or if you don't have a Bible, there is one available for you in front of you. The text is also printed inside of your bulletin as our second scripture reading for this morning. There are four candles in Advent. The fourth candle is the angel candle. It anticipates Christ's second coming and focuses on His finished work of salvation. I'd like to do that this morning with what I consider to be a magnificent passage in Revelation 21. As John, the Apostle John, the centenarian, on the island of Patmos, has a vision. And in that vision, he gives a vivid description of the eternal kingdom in the future, the New Jerusalem. But this eternal kingdom is also something that every believer experiences right now. That's the beauty of the gospel, one of the many beauties, I should say, the already and the not yet. We already enjoy a relationship with Him who came to save us from our sins, Jesus. And John looks far into the future by the Spirit of God, and he demonstrates that we have much to look forward to. But I think you'll agree as you look at this passage this morning and as we exposit it for a few moments together and study it, that those realities that John looks forward to, that we as believers all look forward to as the great hope of our salvation, are no less experiences that we should experience right now, things that we ought to engage in right now as believers. So let's pray together before we begin our study this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, illuminate our minds that we may behold wonderful things from thy law. Lord, be our master teacher through your Holy Spirit. And we'll give you the praise and glory and honor for all that you will do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to notice three things quickly this morning. Three essential realities that I believe John raises in this incredible passage, Revelation 21. First of all, there is a powerful declaration in verses 1 through 3. A powerful declaration. You see it in verse 3. I heard him a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God." John offers a description of the future and the eternal kingdom. And notice some of the features that he offers that we all believers look forward to in the eternal kingdom. First, there is everything is new. Look at verses 1 and 2. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." I don't know that John is trying to say with concrete or form a concrete reality that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It's one of the places that we hear a new heaven. We hear of a new earth in other places. But the key thing that John is saying, I believe, is that everything will be new. Everything will be new. A new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And there's no longer any sea. I can't imagine a world without a sea, but most scholars believe that the reason for that is because the oceans divide the nations. Land divides men. And therefore, in the new kingdom of God, there will be no longer any sea. Therefore, no division of the nations. Also, a city. John postures this new kingdom as a city in its pristine state. There's no hint of sin in verse 2. There is no crime, no pollution, no poverty, no urban decay, no dilapidated buildings. This is a brand new city. And most scholars believe that the Apostle John is seeking to describe the future as a combination between the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1, the temple and the tabernacle throughout Old Testament scripture, and the city of New Jerusalem. Indeed, New Jerusalem reminds us of Paul's reference in Galatians 4:26, where he makes a distinction between the Jerusalem that is below and the Jerusalem that is above, between the earthly cities of man and the heavenly cities of God. And there's the declaration again, verse 3. Now, the dwelling of God is with men. He will be their people, and God will be their God. I love that. I love that. God will be amongst man. Part of the Christian life, indeed the centrality of the Christian life, is to be close to Jesus. And God will be in the midst of man, not in the form of a building with sacrifices like the Old Testament system, but in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so John is emphasizing a close, intimate, and personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, complete with God's abiding presence. That's what John is emphasizing. Now, obviously, Advent reminds us that we do not have to wait for the visible, physical return of Jesus in order to enjoy a close, intimate, and personal relationship with God, or to know and feel the strong reality that we belong to Him as He belongs to us right here and right now. The Bible is clear. What will be manifested, God amongst His people, has already been manifested and performed. Did you notice that in John, the reading in John 1 this morning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. What will take place, ladies and gentlemen, has already taken place. And the hope that we have as Christians is something to be enjoyed and experienced right now in time and space. The great expectation we have as Christians for the future, the presence of God Almighty, is a reality right now. We Christians should be hungry and anxious and diligent to begin our relationship with Jesus right now. The Bible is replete with points and us in the direction of cultivating this knowledge of God and this relationship to God. Listen to the words of Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Jeremiah chapter 9. The prophet says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows Me. Philippians 3, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to the image of His death. James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. It's incumbent upon us as Christians not simply to look forward to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and His appearing and His presence amongst mankind at the second coming, but also to realize that very real and concrete and present reality right now, that Christ would live inside of our hearts by faith, and that we would demonstrate changed lives as a result of being close to Jesus. If you profess to know Jesus Christ, do you experience His presence on a regular basis? Do you sense Him dwelling inside of you and amongst you in your personal life, in your marriage, in your professional life, perhaps as a student? Do you believe that you belong to Him and He belongs to you? If not, why not? A hunger to know and encounter the living God is a sign of the fruit of salvation. And therefore, the lack of such a hunger and thirst and longing should be a cause for concern, because something else or someone else may have taken God's place in your life. If you think or you feel that you're alone at this time of the year, you're not. Christ is with you. And just as we look forward to his dwelling amongst man, so it is offered right here, right now, in the heart of every believer, in the heart of everyone who trusts the finished work of the Lord Jesus. That is the declaration. But notice John goes on to demonstrate not only a powerful declaration, look at verses 4 and 5, an overwhelming compassion. The passage communicates an overwhelming and immeasurable compassion offered by our Lord Jesus that we have to look forward to. Look at verses 4 and 5. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This passage communicates compassion, the compassion of our Lord Jesus, that he will exercise when he returns. The emphasis is redemption from sin purchased by our Lord Jesus means more than personal salvation. It also refers to a dramatic reversal of all the effects of the fall of mankind. That's what verses 4 and 5 are pointing to. We know from Scripture, as well as personal experience, that human sin brings division, catastrophe in every sphere. We see it globally, we see it nationally, we see it domestically in our families and in our lives. Furthermore, we see the effects of sin in nature, storms and natural disasters. Romans 8 says, the whole of creation groans as it waits for the sons of God to be revealed, as it waits for the ushering in of the eternal kingdom. The Bible makes it clear in that passage, we ourselves groan. I don't know about you, but I groan. I groan about a lot of things, but the thing I ought to groan about the most is the presence of sin still in my life. Dealing with it and saying these things have to go, and performing radical moral surgery. Even in our own person, there's a sense of guilt, a sense of emptiness and confusion, lack of direction, disrespect for the property and the rights of others, an absence of peace, joy, fear, isolation. In summary, sin alienates us from God. That's what the Bible teaches so clearly. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, separation from God is a reality. Isaiah says, but your sins have separated you from your God. Your iniquities have hidden his face from you, so he does not listen. Genesis 4, not only does sin cause separation from God, it separates us from our neighbor. That's why Cain rose up and killed Abel in Genesis 4, because his deeds were righteous. It creates hatred. In Psalm 88, it creates turmoil inside of us. Psalm 88 is a very depressing psalm. It ends with, my closest friend is the darkness. There are many times where we feel that way. We feel dark and alone and isolated. Why? Because of the effects of sin. Well, Christ is reversing all that. And what we will experience universally in terms of the compassion of our Lord, the wiping away of all tears, and the reversal of the effects of the fall has already started personally. For all who embrace and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, whenever we read Revelation 21 or any part of Revelation, we're not to get obsessed so much with what will be that we lose sight of what already is. What already is. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ here and now, he is a new creature. The old has gone away, the new has come. The verse and the entire section of the chapter instructs us that the reversal of the fall and the effects of sin begins internally at the time of conversion with each and every believer. Therefore, we're called to be ambassadors for Christ on behalf of God Almighty, who is calling all men everywhere to repentance. We are ambassadors. We're to be salt and light to a world that is dark and hurting. Perhaps you, like me, are waiting for Christ to come and wipe away every tear. But the fact of the matter is, he's already making things new now. It reminds us of the overwhelming compassion of our Lord Jesus is already present and available to his children. Christians will enjoy the love and the compassion of our Lord for all of eternity, and we have that to look forward to tangibly. But we also need to begin to experience now the wiping away of tears as Christ makes all things new in our lives. We need to extend that compassion to others. Some of us, maybe many of us, have some tears to be wiped away right now. Tears of regret. Tears of failure. Tears of fear. But we can experience and appropriate the hidden inward resources offered by our Lord to enable us to deal with the miseries brought about by sin in this life. In other words, we need to go to Jesus right now and experience his compassion. And when you do that, it's amazing how it conditions the way that you treat other people. When you sit before the Lord, as Mary did, in contrast to Martha, your heart is put at peace. And there is a sense in which the Lord Jesus takes your burden upon himself. No wonder he said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." No wonder 1 Peter says, speaking on behalf of our Lord God, "Pour out all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." There is a living, vital relationship here where the Lord Jesus wipes tears, not simply in the future, but right now. And how does he do that? He does it in our lives inwardly and spiritually, and then he enables us to do it for others. I love the Christmas classic of the Muppet Christmas Carol. I have to watch it every year. I never get tired of it. It's funny and enjoyable. My favorite part at the end, though, is when old Scrooge goes to the house of Tiny Tim, and he tries to put on an act as if he's upset that Bob Cratchit has not shown up for work. But then he quickly melts and begins to say, "I'm going to pay your mortgage, and I'm going to take care of all your needs, especially little sick Tiny Tim." That is a beautiful picture of God's compassion for us. It extends, it comes to us in our homes, in our lives, in our families. It wipes away tears. It takes away pain and misery. Let me challenge you as a member of the body of Christ. We have single mothers in our church who are crying tears this Christmas. We have people that are unemployed who are wondering what's going to happen in the new year. Will I be able to make ends meet? We have young people who are insecure, searching for answers. The body of Christ ought to be compassionate toward one another. We ought to be wiping away tears right now. Take your tears to Jesus and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to enable you to wipe the tears of others and to use you as an ambassador for Christ to make a difference in a world that is hurting. Well, there is a powerful declaration and overwhelming compassion. I want you to finally notice a generous invitation in verses 6 through 8. He said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God. He will be my son." Heaven and hell await everyone. There's no neutral ground. And all are destined to end up in one place or the other. Now, this is significant because the only thing you need to go to heaven is a need to go to heaven. "To him who is thirsty," verse 6, "I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." Thirst plus fulfillment equals salvation. That would be the equation in these verses. Jesus says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega," the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. God is the beginning and the end of salvation. That's why in Hebrews he says, he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. It has nothing to do with us. God generates faith inside of us. He enables us to exercise the gifts of faith and repentance. As Psalm 36, verse 9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. The one who said, "I will in the future, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life," is also the very same one who has already extended the invitation, Jesus. Remember the words in John chapter 4 when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well? The woman who had sinned, the woman who was living with a man, the woman who had had five husbands. Jesus said in John chapter 4, he answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus went on to say, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give him will become in a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Later in that book, in John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Spirit. Advent is not only a time of declaration that God is amongst man, and compassion, that he wipes away tears and he reverses the effects of the fall. It's also a time of invitation to come and to drink, as our Lord says here. Some of us are thirsty. Jesus says, "Come and drink." What are you drinking from? Where are you drinking? Some try to get something out of life, try to get the love that was never offered to them, try to get the dream that was never realized by them, try to get the opportunity and the experience that they thought passed them by. Jesus says, "Come and drink." You cannot prepare yourself for salvation. That's why the invitation is unconditional. And why such a stunning contrast between verses 7 and 8? Because of such a great salvation, as Hebrews 2 says, don't neglect such a great salvation. See, the bad news makes the good news good. A holy and a sovereign God who gave his only begotten Son calls for submission and obedience. Without that, what other choice would there be but to say, "I never knew you," and eternal death and damnation? It's a great salvation. Don't neglect it. Realize it all the more at Christmas time. Make your calling and election sure, as 2 Peter 1 says. If you're not drinking from the water of life, if there is no water of life in you, then ask the Lord to make it so. And keep in mind that whatever you do when you read Revelation and you look forward to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, unless you're living those realities right now, there is reason to pause and to investigate and say, "Where do I stand in connection to the gospel? Have I experienced God amongst man, his compassion? Have I responded to the invitation to come to Jesus?" I challenge you with that today. The Lord would open your heart this 2 days before Christmas, that you would know him, and if you already know him, that you would know him better, and that you would begin to express and extend all the realities, the future realities that we see in this passage, right here, right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that unlike every other world religion, you are a personal, living God, and you call us into relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray this morning that we would engage you personally and actively by faith. Father, you would save those who have never known you. Regardless of where they're at, I pray that you'd open their hearts and open their eyes and redeem them. Give them the gifts of faith and repentance. Father, for the rest of us, help us to appropriate all these magnificent realities we see in the future, right here, right now. Help us to live for you in obedience and demonstrate the King born in a stable, crucified on Calvary, and now living and reigning at the right hand of the Father. May we submit to Him, own Him, follow and obey Him, and love Him all the days of our life. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.